Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So what's the typical answer you get when someone asks, when you ask someone how they're doing? How are you doing?
Fine.
Fine. Yeah, fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. That could be true, right? Could be that there really aren't any major problems happening right now, so things are fine. They're okay. Someone once told me when a person says they're fine, what they really mean is frustrated, insecure, nervous, and exhausted. You know, sometimes, maybe a lot of times, certainly in the times we find ourselves now, that's pretty accurate. If asked how you were doing, would you be able to admit, you know, I'm not fine. In fact, I'm what? Scared? Discouraged? Frustrated? The reality is, life happens. Life has a way of happening to all of us. And it doesn't take a pandemic. Things are going pretty well, and then we go to the doctor for a routine checkup and discover that things aren't so routine. Or we're driving down the road and a car comes out of nowhere and life changes in an instant. And it's at times like that when life really happens that we may be tempted to ask, why me? Why now? Why all this pain? Why all this sorrow? While this suffering. Well, in many ways, there really is no answer to that. No answer, that is, that will satisfy us. But life is going to happen at one time or another. If it hasn't happened already to you, you are really fortunate. So it's important to prepare before life happens. And the words in our epistle lesson this morning, I think, help us to do just that. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Know that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I think in these days of pandemic, the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world are certainly true. There's a connection, I think, during this time with, in some ways, with the whole world, recognizing that we're all going through some of the same stuff. But in particular, I hope, with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, in some ways so much more than we are. Struggling, the whole world is struggling. But you don't have to be in a period of pandemic for this to be true. In that text, Peter was highlighting the persecution his friends were suffering. And the persecution of God's people hasn't stopped since then. In fact, the reality is that more people did die during this, just because they loved Jesus in the 20th century than all of the other centuries before combined. But it isn't only persecution. That's what Peter was talking about. But it isn't only persecution. We also share the same kind of sufferings that come from living in a broken creation. People get sick, lose jobs, have family issues, suffer from mental illness, die. And just because you're a Christian doesn't make you immune to any of that. Nor does it make the pain any less. Different, maybe, but not less. Our brotherhood throughout the world, in every age, experiences the same pain that we do. People have struggled. People have struggled with the question of suffering throughout history. Why do we get sick? Why do we hurt? Why do we die? And one researcher a while back identified four primary explanations about the causes of illness and suffering, and found that these four things are found true to varying degrees in every culture. The first he termed degeneration. I was going to say degradation. That's a different word. That's degeneration. This view assumes that illnesses and diseases are a natural part of life as we get older. We should expect to get sick because as we age, we deteriorate. Our bodies simply break down, and there's nothing we can really do about it. The second view he termed mechanical. What this does is this perspective sees our bodies, and in fact all of life, primarily as a machine. So when we get sick, it's because things aren't working properly. The machine's broken somewhere. And so the solution is to find that part that isn't functioning properly and fix it and get everything back on track. The third view he called invasion. Something foreign has been introduced into a normally closed system, and it's causing problems. For instance, germs, microorganisms, or some other foreign invader has moved in, causing illness and disease. And that one, of course, certainly sounds familiar to us now. And the only thing I would really add to that is, and I don't know if this is true for you or not, I think it is, who would ever have imagined the extent to which our whole society has suffered and been affected by this invasion? The final view he termed as imbalance. This is actually more prominent maybe in Eastern philosophies. It's actually the idea that homeopathic approaches to life and medicine try to deal with. And the idea is that problems in life, including but not limited to physical illness, are the result of disruption of harmony and balance. Sounds a little bit like Star Wars, I think. Yeah. Right? Good and bad, dark and light. Anyway. Well, the idea is that this can take place not only on an individual level and affect us personally, but it also can cause society. Can affect society, causing disagreement and conflict between people. It can happen on a global level, bringing about environmental catastrophes. So which of these is right? Well, the Bible says they all are right. We were created perfect and holy, but have degenerated into something much less. The perfect being God created is no longer working properly because our world has been invaded by something foreign, which has thrown everything out of whack, out of balance. Why is there suffering? Why do terrible things happen in the world? Well, it all boils down to one thing according to Scripture. Sin. Natural catastrophes happen because of sin. Murders and abuse happen because of sin. Sickness and disease happen because of sin. It may be due to our own sin, or we may experience these things simply because we live in this broken world. It just doesn't operate as God intended it to. But the ultimate cause of all the problems in life is sin. We've talked about this before. Sicknesses can come because of our own willful sin. If I inhale poisonous products or drink alcoholic beverages in excess over a relatively long period of time, then the expected result will be liver or lung or heart disease. If I expose my skin to the sun or tanning, I can expect skin disease. If I dwell on pornographic or violent images, I can expect problems in my relationships with others. Some problems come because I choose to pursue activities which are harmful to me. Sometimes we get sick and can't figure out why. Can't point to anything in particular that we've done to bring it on. Sometimes the very young get sick and die. Sometimes our homes and material possessions are swept away by fire or flood. Bacteria, instead of working for us, attacks, and the infection eats away at our body. Perfectly healthy cells suddenly begin to grow at a wild rate, and our body's defense mechanisms, instead of destroying them, don't recognize them as harmful. and the cancer grows out of control. These things happen because our physical world and our physical bodies are broken. Because of sin, they don't operate to God's original design. Now, the bad news is this. It's the way life's going to be until Jesus returns. We will continue to suffer from illness. We will experience one misfortune after another. We'll struggle within our personal relationships until Jesus comes and creates that new and sinless heaven and earth that he has promised. But in the midst of it, in the midst of all of this, God promises to never leave us alone. Peter wrote, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." This isn't just some cliche, nor is it just some command that God is giving to us. It's actually a blessing that God bestows on us. Last Thursday, on the liturgical calendar, was the celebration of Jesus' ascension. 40 days after Easter, Jesus ascended into heaven, where he now reigns at the right hand of God. But the right hand of God isn't so much a place, so much of a location. It's more a way of describing the power that we associate with the Father is also the power of his Son. A power that he wields for the blessing of his people. The psalmist writes, "Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." Jesus' death and resurrection are the proofs that those promises and so many others in Scripture are yours and mine. As we place ourselves under his mighty hand, he promises to be with us, promises to care for us. But even more, he tells us that he will use even our suffering for good. And here's where I think we begin to get at the heart of the problem of suffering. Viktor Frankl, in reflection of his experiences in four different Nazi concentration camps, including Auschwitz, wrote his most famous book, Man's Search for Meaning. If you haven't read it, I would really encourage you to. The first half of it is just phenomenal. But in there he writes, "Man is not destroyed by suffering. He's destroyed by suffering without meaning." The Bible tells us why we suffer. We suffer because of sin. But God tells us that he can use even our suffering for a purpose. In Romans, we read one of God's greatest promises, one which is so big it's hard to believe. Paul writes, We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. God promises that no matter what we experience in life, he can bring blessing out of it. He can make it work for his purposes. And his purposes are always for our good. He doesn't bring pain and suffering into our lives, but his strength and mercy is great enough to work everything that comes into our lives for our good and for the good of others. In verse 10 of our text, Peter says that God will do at least four things when we suffer. First, he says that God will restore us. Now that word commonly describes the setting of a fractured limb or the mending of nets. And often the repaired area is stronger than it was before. God promises that through our suffering, he will repair our broken lives and add strength that wasn't there before. That second statement that Peter makes is, that second promise is that God will confirm us. Now what that word means is to make solid. The person who meets distress with continuing trust in Christ emerges like tempered steel, which is hardened by passing through fire. It makes us able to endure other things that will come into our lives. Third, God promises to strengthen us. Now, I suspect that you're no different than me in this way, at least. As I reflect on my life, I've discovered that my times of greatest growth have actually come from those times when I've struggled the most. Again and again, I hear men and women tell me how they've gone through trying circumstances, but they've emerged stronger, more resilient, as well as more certain in their trust of God. And finally, God promises to establish us. What that means is that it's to lay a foundation. When we face sorrow and pain, we're driven to the core of our faith. And it's then that we discover that thing that cannot be shaken. It's in that time of trial that we see that the great truths upon which our life is founded are truly our foundation. Sir Edward Elgar, the composer, heard a young woman sing a solo from one of his musical works. And she sang with beauty and precision and excellent technique. And when she'd finished, he said softly, "She will be really great when something happens that will break her heart." Suffering does something that a life of ease cannot. And God's redemptive power can take even our suffering and use it for his purposes and for our good. Now that doesn't mean we should seek suffering. That would be foolish. But it does give us courage and hope to know that when suffering does come, and come it will, this is a sinful and broken world. It's going to happen. But when it does come, God will not only help us through it, but he will strengthen us, and he'll bless us through it as well. When life happens, we can, as Peter says, with faith and hope and courage, confidence, we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because we know that his hand is a hand of love, it's a hand of mercy, and it's a hand of strength. Amen.